Please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 11 and to the verse 28. And this morning we are going to look, my subject is a rest that is given. And this afternoon, God willing, we shall look at a rest that is found. And you'll notice within these two verses, verse 28 and verse 29, there are two kinds of rest that are mentioned. So let me read verse 28, 29 and 30 again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to you, speaking to me this morning hour. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But this morning we look at the rest that is given in verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is without question one of the most glorious and yet one of the most gracious invitations ever given to sinful men and women. Indeed, there are few texts more striking than this in the whole compass of Holy Scripture. So few that contain so wide an invitation and which hold out so full and so comfortable a promise. It is an invitation only paralleled by the one in the prophecy of Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This word "come" is a glorious word. Now very simply this morning we shall consider four things. First, we shall consider who it is that gives to you and I this invitation. Who it is that speaks. And then we shall consider, in the second place, those who are invited to come. And then in the third place, we shall consider the nature of the invitation that is given. And then fourthly, we shall consider, as we close, the promise that is given. So four things: who it is that gives the invitation, those who are invited to come, the nature of the invitation, and the promise within the invitation. So first, who it is that gives this gracious invitation to come? "Come unto me." The one who speaks to your soul and to my soul this Sabbath morning is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read the whole, or Jonathan read the whole of chapter number 11. In this chapter he has upbraided, rebuked the cities of Chorazin and of Bethsaida. He has spoken of the day of judgment in verse 24. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I sent you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." He has spoken of hell. He has spoken of judgment. And I tremble as I read those words. The people of Kilburn have had a place where the gospel of Christ has been preached week after week, month after month, year after year. Could it be that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Kilburn or Walsham the Willows, where I live and where I attend worship? Fearful words. He has dealt with judgment. He has dealt with hell. And then in verses 25, 26 and verse 27, he prays to his Father in heaven. And in those three verses we are privileged to listen in to this prayer uttered by the Son of God himself as he prays to his heavenly Father. In those three verses, 25, 26 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appears as a devout worshipper of the everlasting Father. Christ and Christ alone comprehends the Father. The Father and the Father alone comprehends the Son. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his heavenly Father. And then in verse 27 he deals very briefly with the subject of predestination and of election. And then immediately following that teaching of election and predestination, in verse 28 we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his relationship to sinful humanity such as you and I. And to sinners he gives a full and a free invitation to those who need rest. My friends, Christ is able to do what he has promised. For all power in heaven and earth is Christ's. He holds the keys of death and of hell. The government of this world is upon his shoulders, and all judgment has been committed unto the Son. He is able to do that which he promised. He is able to give your soul, to give my soul rest. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But not only is Christ able to do that which he has promised, he is willing to do that which he has promised. He has not left the glory of heaven to give us meaningless invitations and empty promises. He is not like the politicians of our day and generation that will perjure their souls giving false promises that they have no intention of fulfilling. Christ has left the glory of heaven, and he has the power. He is able to fulfill the promise, and he is willing to do all that he has promised, for he has bled and he has died for sinners. For sinners he has endured the cross, he has despised the shame. And it is Jesus Christ who is speaking to your soul and to my soul this morning hour. Jesus Christ, virgin born. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, of whom Paul says, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Jesus Christ, of whom Paul writes in Hebrews, is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who by himself has purged our sins, put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, is speaking to you and to me this morning hour. Jesus Christ, who will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, full of tender love and mercy and compassion and pity, looks upon you, my friend, this morning hour, and he says, come unto me, come unto me. The one who speaks is the Lord of glory, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit, Jesus Christ, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity. It is he who is speaking. Now notice in the second place those to whom the invitation is given. Who is he speaking to? To whom does he address this promise? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. The language our Lord here uses is figurative language. And the imagery is perhaps borrowed from the agricultural practices of that time. I remember in 1975 driving through the former Yugoslavia and seeing men in the fields ploughing with a pair of oxen that were yoked together. I remember a few years ago in 2014 when I was in Canada and also in the United States, driving through northern Ontario in Canada and Lancaster County in the States, witnessing the Mennonites and the Amish people ploughing the land with a pair of horses that were yoked together. In the county of Suffolk in England, where I live, in the town of Stowmarket, there is a museum, the Museum of East Anglian Life, and in the summer months they have a pair of shire horses yoked together ploughing the fields as fields used to be ploughed until the invention of the tractor. And so the picture that is brought before us is of a pair of oxen or horses that are yoked together with a wooden yoke around their necks, and they are pulling the plough through muddy fields. Perhaps it was, as our Lord speaks, he sees there on the hillside a pair of oxen in that adjacent field, sees them with those heavy wooden yokes around their necks, drawing the heavy plough. And perhaps it's towards the end of the day, and the oxen are tired, well nigh exhausted, but still having to toil beneath the lash of the taskmaster, driving them on and on and on. The labouring, the heavy laden. The Lord is here describing all who are pressed down with a burden of sin. Those whose consciences have been stirred and troubled and convicted by their sin. Those whose consciences are fearful of judgment and the realities of the eternal world, that it is appointed unto men once to die and after death, the judgment and hell. Hell. He has been speaking of hell in the previous verses. He has been speaking of judgment in the previous verses. Death. Judgment, hell, and yet at the same time, hoping, longing for heaven. Jesus, I believe, here is speaking to sinners, stooping under the weight of sin, burdened with remorse and fear, pressed down, burdened by their sin. Some of you know I had no church background in my childhood years or my teenage years, never entered a place of worship, knew nothing of the gospel, but in December 1965, a dear Christian young woman put a Bible into my hands and challenged me to read that Bible, and through the reading of that Bible for the following 2.5 years, not attending church, not hearing sermons, but through reading the Bible, I was convicted that I was a hell-deserving sinner, and I was crushed to the ground by the burden of my sin. That's the picture that our Lord is here painting, of men, of women, young people, children, burdened by their sin, the enormity of their sin. My friends, listen. How many sins have you committed in your life? Let's do a calculation. Remember that one sin, just one sin sufficient to damn yourself for all eternity in the flames of hell. Just one sin. If you committed one sin a day, that's 365 sins every single year, for which you must give an account in the day of judgment. That's 3,650 sins in a decade. That's something like 24,000 sins in your 70 years. That's just once in a day. But if I know my heart, I know your heart. And not a day goes by without you sin against God in thought, in word, and in deed. What a mountainous mass of iniquities we have to give an account for in the day of judgment. And the enormity of that sin should crush us. And our Lord is here speaking of those who feel the enormity of their sin. The weary, the heavy laden, exhausted, crushed, lacking strength. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews to whom the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Christ, we read of them, they were pricked in their consciences. They were awakened and they felt convicted and condemned, and being pricked in their hearts, they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're lost. What shall we do?" And the same state of mind filled the heart of the jailer at Philippi. He roused from his sleep by the earthquake. And the burden of sin pressed down upon him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm lost." Listen to the hymn writer. I'm not sure whether it's in your hymn book. Forgive me if I quote hymns not in your hymn book, but I have first editions of all the great hymn writers. Listen to the hymn writer. "Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." The hymn writer felt the burden of his sin, the weariness of that sin. "Not all my prayers, not all my sighs, not all my tears can bear my awful load." Or again, listen to another hymn writer. "Weary of self and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. But there no evil thing may find a home. And yet I hear a voice that bids me come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." So the one who speaks these words is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is full of compassion and mercy and pity and love. And those who are invited are sinners, burdened by their sin. He came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. He came to save sinners. Now notice the nature of the invitation itself. In the third place, "Come unto me." In the New Testament Greek, in the original New Testament Greek, the verb "come" is, linguists would say, in the intensely present. Literally, "Come unto me at once. Don't delay. Come immediately." Without a moment's delay. This word "come" is one of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible. You notice that? It is a word that is full of love. "Come." A word that is full of grace. "Come." Full of mercy. Full of comfort. And full of encouragement. "Come." In the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord graciously says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." In the parable of the king's servants, as they went to call them to the marriage supper of his son, the message was, "All things are ready, come unto the marriage." And on the last page of Holy Scripture, this glorious and this gracious invitation is given, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a wonderful word, a gracious word. The heart of God revealed in this one word as he says through the lips of his Son, Come unto me. Of course, the Pharisees and the world of religion, even in our day, don't use the word come. They use the word go. Go and get ready. Go and do this. Go and do that. We read of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees of our Lord's day said to their followers, Go and do this. Go and obey that. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Come. The false religion masquerading as Christianity in our land, in our day and generation, says, Go. Go and do good works. Go and attend church. Go and become a good Roman Catholic or a good Anglican. Go and do this. Go and do that. Go and do the other. Seek salvation through the labors of your own hands. Religion in our day and in our Lord's day oppresses men with heavy burdens and rules and regulations. According to the Pharisees, a man had to obey all their minute traditions, and only by doing so could a man earn salvation. The religion, the established Christianity in England this morning is a religion that teaches salvation through the labors of men's hands, seeking to merit salvation through their own works, through that which they themselves do. Again, listen to the hymn writer. I think you do have this one in your hymn book, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. But in that great hymn, there's a stanza which reads like this, Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. But what does it mean to come? To come to Christ? What is involved in coming to Christ? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So in those words of Christ in John's Gospel 6 verse 35, coming to Christ means believing upon Him and in Him. Believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. The Lamb of God who bore the load of your sin upon His own shoulders on the cross. It is to believe in Him as the one mediator appointed by God the Father between God and man, believing that he suffered in your room, in your stead, in your place, shedding his precious blood to pay the price of your eternal redemption, that you might know the forgiveness of your sin. Is believing that by the shedding of that blood he has propitiated the anger of God which you and I deserved. It involves repentance, fleeing from that filthy sin, and by faith laying hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and casting your soul for time and for eternity on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, the hymn writer puts it like this, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Horatius Bonar, the Scottish preacher of the 19th century, wrote many hymns. One stanza of a hymn he wrote, which will be sung at my funeral. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I cast my soul eternally. And he says, come unto me. Not go and do this, not go and do that, but come to the one mediator, to the one redeemer, to the only saviour of sinners. It's a merciful invitation, and it's a most encouraging and gracious invitation to you and I to come in all our sin, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So the one who speaks this promise is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are invited to come are those who are weary and heavy laden, those who feel the burden, the enormity of their sin. The nature of the invitation is to come to Christ. And then finally notice in the fourth place the promise that is given. And I will give you rest. You don't earn it. You certainly do not deserve it. You do not merit it. Here is something that is given by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. You are to come as a guilty sinner, burdened beneath a load of sin, weary of earth, and laden with my sin. I look at heaven and long to enter in, but there no evil thing may find a home. And yet, as the hymn writer says, I hear a voice that bids me come. The hymn writer goes on, so vile am I, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land before the whiteness of thy throne appear? Yet there are hands stretched out to draw me near. The hands of Christ, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Rest first from sin. That filthy sin. That proud heart. He gives rest from the fear of sin, for his blood, precious blood, can make the foulest clean. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea, and he forgives our iniquities, blots out our transgressions, cleanses our sins. Rest, forgiven, pardoned. Rest not only from the fear of sin, but rest also from the fear of God's law. For the Lord of God has no further claim upon the man who has come to Jesus Christ. The debt of that broken law has now been fully paid. Its stern requirements have all been satisfied. For Christ, Paul says, is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yes, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But thank God, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we have rest from the fear of sin. Rest from the fear of God's law. Rest also from the fear of hell. Now I'm told by modern preachers I'm not to mention hell from a pulpit anymore. These wise men coming out of Bible seminaries and colleges tell me that's not the way in the 21st century to speak of judgment, to speak of hell. Well, hell is in my Bible. There are three Greek words translated by the one English word hell in the New Testament. The most fearful word used in the New Testament for hell is Gehenna. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament. On 11 of those 12 occasions, that most fearful word is found upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they tell me I should not mention hell. But my friends, there is the fear of hell. But hell cannot touch the man, the woman that has come to Jesus Christ. The punishment has been borne. The pain has been suffered. Hell's torments have been meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross cried, "I thirst." Is not that the language of those in hell this morning? Luke chapter 16. Some refer to it as a parable. I do not. I think it's historical fact. The rich man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. "Father Abraham, send someone to dip the tip of his finger in water, for I am tormented in this flame." Those in hell cry, "I thirst." Upon the cross Jesus cried, "I thirst," as he drank damnation dry for his people. And he has delivered us from the fear of hell, so we have rest from the fear of sin, we have rest from the fear of God's law, rest from the fear of hell, rest, thank God we have rest from the fear of the devil himself. Oh, true, he may tempt. And so he will attack us as a roaring lion, but we are to resist the devil. And he will flee from us. He is a defeated enemy. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Fear of hell, fear of death, and we have rest from the fear of sin, rest from the fear of God's law, rest from the fear of hell, rest from the fear of the devil, and rest from the fear of death. The sting of death has been extracted. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has conquered our last enemy, death itself. And he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Rest from your sin. Rest from the broken law. Rest from the fear of hell. Rest from the fear of the devil. Rest from the fear of death. Peace of mind and peace of heart. I will give you that rest. As we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Or as our Lord said in John's Gospel, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but ye be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As Paul writes in Romans, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." As I close, the Lord Jesus Christ, not this preacher, or any preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to your soul this morning hour. And he invites all who are burdened with the guilt of their sin, conscious of the wrath of God which they deserve, fearful of death, judgment and eternity, seeking nevertheless everlasting life, longing for heaven, longing to enter in. He invites such this morning to come to him in repentance and in faith and he will give you rest. Rest from all your past sins. Rest from all your self-efforts. Rest. Blessed rest. Sins forgiven. Peace with God. Assurance of heaven. And this rest is not something you've earned. Not something you can ever merit. It is a rest that is given by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.